Please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Genesis, chapter 7. I'm going to read and preach verses 1 through 24, the whole chapter, which is the second part of the story of the flood. Last week we looked at the first part in chapter 6, which was sort of the lead up to the flood. Today we're going to look at the beginning of the flood here in chapter 7, and then next time we'll consider the end of the flood in chapter 8. And there's a lot here in this chapter, so why don't we pray, and then we'll begin. Let's pray. Lord, we come to a part of your word this morning that most of us are very familiar with, but we pray that whether we know it well or not, that you would help us to understand it better and to learn how to live in light of it more. For the glory of Christ, we ask in his name, amen. Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, this is the word of God. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. And rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. If you look at the sermon notes in the bulletin there, you can see where we're going. We're going to look first at God's command that he gave Noah there in verses 1 through 4, then at Noah's obedience to that command, verses 5 through 16, and finally God's flood that he sent upon the earth in verses 17 through 24. So first, God's command that he gave to Noah. God had already commanded Noah to build an ark. That's what we looked at last week at the end of chapter 6. And Noah had obeyed God's command, even though it was very hard and it took him a long time, and the whole world was against him. But he trusted God's word and obeyed God's word, and now he had an ark. And so God's command to Noah here in verses 1 through 4 is that he enter the ark. And let's look at that more closely. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." So God told him to build the ark, and then he told him to enter the ark. The ark wasn't just for show. It was for salvation. And God told Noah to enter it in order to be saved. And he told him to enter it not all by himself, but with his family, with his household. God told him, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And by the way, that last phrase there is not saying that Noah earned his way onto the ark by being righteous. Like we talked about last week, Noah was righteous in the sight of God by faith, as it says in Hebrews 11. So this phrase, rather, is distinguishing Noah from the unrighteous generation in which he lived and which was about to be judged in the flood. God also told him to bring not just his family into the ark, but also a lot of animals into the ark, as we find there in verses 2 and 3, where it talks about these seven pairs of all the clean animals and seven pairs of all the birds and a pair of all the unclean animals. The extra clean animals and the extra birds were for the sacrifices that Noah would offer to God after the flood. So chapter 8, verse 20 says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." So God is preserving the animals, and he is also preserving his worship. And then he tells Noah there in verse 4 that this flood is going to begin in 7 days, which gave Noah and his family time to get themselves and all the animals and all their food onto the ark in obedience to God's command. Well, I think there's a couple things we can learn from what God says to Noah here. First of all, I think the command that God gives to Noah to go into the ark reminds us of something that we're told later in the Bible, that in order for us to be saved from our sins, we need to go into Christ by faith. We need to actually come to him in faith and put our whole trust in him to save us from our sins. See, God told Noah to go into this ark. It wouldn't have done him any good if he stood outside the ark, admiring it, thinking about how great an ark it was, believing that it would indeed float in a flood, and that if he got on it, he would be safe. No, he actually had to get on the ark. He had to go into the ark in order to be saved from God's judgment. In much the same way, God tells us that if we are to be saved from our sins and from the judgment of God we deserve, we need to go into Christ by faith. It's not enough for us just to hear what the Bible says about God and his holiness and about us and our sinfulness and about Christ and his life and death and resurrection for sinners. It's not enough even for us to agree with what the Bible says about all those things. No, if we are to be saved, we must actually come to Christ in faith, repenting, turning from our sins in our heart, and we must put our whole trust in him and rely on him alone to save us from our sins. If you've never done that, do that this morning. If you've never actually come into the ark of Christ, if you've just heard about him, if you've just been agreeing intellectually perhaps with what you've heard, and you've never actually come to him in faith, trusting in him, relying on him for your salvation, do that this morning. Please come talk to me at the door after the service. I'd love to talk to you and to pray for you. Go into the ark, God said to Noah. The second thing I think we can take away from this, though, is about the fact that Noah didn't go into the ark all by himself. Again, God told him, go into the ark, you and all your household. The takeaway for us is the reminder of the importance of the household, of the family in God's plan of redemption. And let me say a word about that to husbands and fathers in particular. And those of you who may be a husband and a father one day, I'm addressing you as well secondarily, so listen in. Husbands and fathers, let me encourage you to focus on your household. Focus on your family. I know you need to focus on your work and, of course, on your church and your fellow members here in this church and also on the people in your neighborhood, etc. But focus on the people in your own home, husbands and fathers. Your household, your wife, your children, if you have them, should be your main focus after your own walk with Christ. The main focus of your time, of your energy, of your creativity, of your passion. Your family, as the Puritans used to say, is like a little church, and you are the pastor of that church. So pastor that church well, husbands and fathers. Pray for your family members each day and throughout the day. Lead family worship every day. Make it so that it's weird if you don't do family worship on a particular day. Find ways to minister God's word to your family members. Talk about the things of God together in your daily life. Bring your family to worship morning and evening on the Lord's Day. Talk about the sermon on the way home. Seek to be an example of godliness in the home, including how to repent and confess and seek forgiveness when you sin. Focus on your household. And as Noah did, do all that you can. Do all that God's called you to do to make sure the members of your household trust and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's command that he gave to Noah was for him to go into the ark and to bring his family with him and to bring the animals with him. And let's look now at Noah's obedience to God's command, our second main point, Noah's obedience. Look at verse 5. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Let me point out right away by way of application that Noah's simple obedience to God is instructive for us here and something we should strive for. The Lord commanded him and he did all that the Lord commanded him. Notice it does not say, and Noah did all that he felt like doing. It does not say, and Noah did all that his peers pressured him to do. Notice it doesn't say, and Noah did all that the world around him tempted him to do. No, it says very plainly, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him to do. And so should we. There's no better Lord than the Lord. And there's no better path than the one he tells us to take. And relying on his grace, we should seek to walk in that path, the path of simple obedience to God. Now you can see that there's two paragraphs that follow verse 5, verses 6 through 10, and then verses 11 through 16, and basically, the second paragraph repeats and adds detail to the first. So you can see, for example, verse 6 says that Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And then verse 11 says that in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. Other repeating elements are the mention of Noah and his family going into the ark and the mention of the animals going into the ark. And there are a few other details here and there. But I want us to focus for a minute on Noah's obedience regarding the animals. I promised last week that I would say more this week about the animals, and since there's a bit more detail in the passage this week about the animals than there was last week, that's what I'll do, at least for a few moments. Look at verse 8. Of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. The animals, they came in by twosies, twosies. And then verse 14, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life, and those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him. So I think one of the most frequently asked questions about the animals on the ark that is sometimes raised as an objection to the truthfulness of the Bible is, how in the world did Noah fit all those animals on the ark? Just think of how many different kinds of animals there are and how huge some of them are. How in the world did Noah squeeze all those animals into the ark? Perhaps someone's asked you that question before. Well, I think the best way to answer it is to read the passage itself and to pay close attention to the words that are used. And when we do that, we learn a few things. We learn first that only the land animals went on the ark. Look again at verse 14. They and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. Or verse 21 later is even more clear. Verse 21 says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. So Noah didn't have to fit every single creature on the ark. He only had to fit the land animals on the ark. But still, the number of land animal species is so high that the question remains, how in the world did he fit them all on the ark? Well, actually, he didn't. He didn't fit all the land animal species. It says he fit all the land animal kinds, a much higher level of classification than species. Like in verse 14 again, every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind. If Noah took two of every species, it's estimated that he would have taken roughly 2 million creatures. But if he took two of every kind, it's estimated that he would have taken roughly 2,000 creatures. And the Bible says he took two of every kind, something much more manageable given the size of the ark. But at the end of the day, God was well aware how many kinds of animals there were, and he was well aware how big the ark had to be in order to fit them all, which is why he was so precise in the instructions he gave to Noah, and why Noah was so precise in his obedience to those instructions. I'm sure you may have other questions about all this, and again, as I've done before, I would point you to the Answers in Genesis website, Answers in Genesis. And while I can't vouch for everything that's on that site, I do think there's a lot of good material. It answers a lot of common questions that people have, that you may have. So I would encourage you to check it out, Answers in Genesis. and poke around and read some things on there and see what they have to say. One thing we can learn from this, though, in light of the rest of Scripture as well, about animals is that animals are indeed valuable. They are indeed important. That is why God made them. That is why God preserved them. It's just that they're not as valuable or as important as people are. See, people are more important than animals. Animals are not unimportant. They're just less important than people who are made in the image of God. And you can think through some of the implications of that on your own. Talk about it together over lunch today, perhaps. Before we look at our third point, though, let me say something briefly about this little note there at the end of verse 16. Right at the end of the verse there, it says, "And the Lord shut him in." Yes, that is saying that the Lord shut the door to the ark. Clearly, Noah would have been capable of shutting the door. If he could figure out how to make such an ark, he could figure out how to make a door that you could close from the inside. But it says that the Lord shut him in very deliberately, very intentionally. One commentator said that this reiterates that Noah was saved by divine grace, not by his wisdom or heroic efforts. See, this story, from beginning to end, is not about Noah saving Noah. It's about God saving Noah. Indeed, the story of the Bible is not about us saving us. It is about God saving us through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's about God bringing us into the ark of Christ and shutting us in and keeping us in Christ forever. Well, what did God save Noah from? Obviously, God saved Noah from God's flood. So our third main point, God's flood. And here I want us to consider two things. First, the flood itself. And then second, what we can learn from the flood. Regarding the flood itself, we're told in verse 11 that on a particular day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. And while I'd love to know exactly what that means, I don't know exactly what it means, so I can't tell you exactly what it means. But the general point is that there was a great deal of water from below and a great deal of water from above. And then we're told in a few different places about the water from above. We're told that rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, which would be like if it started pouring down rain when you woke up in the morning on January 10th. Yes, I did count the days. January 10th. And it's been pouring down rain all day and all night, every day and every night since then. So just an unthinkable amount of water. The rains came down and the flood came up. Which is why it says there in verse 17, "The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth." Which I think points to the fact that this was indeed a global flood, not just a local flood. "The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered." The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. So high enough for the ark to float above them without being grounded on them. And verse 24, "And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Notice what it says there in verse 21 about the devastating effects of the flood. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. All mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Total devastation. Just utter destruction. All flesh died. All the birds, all the livestock, all the beasts, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all the people. Think about all the people. They all died. And no one died peacefully in their sleep. They all died a violent death, drowning in the waters of the flood. God blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. This was the greatest catastrophe that had ever happened, and that has happened since. The total destruction of all flesh in a global flood. And I think it's important for us to ask, as we draw to a close, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from the severity of God's judgment here in the flood? We can learn two things, at least. First, we learn something about our sinfulness. The severity of God's judgment teaches us about the seriousness of our sin. The flood was that big because our sin is that bad. The flood was not an overreaction on God's part to our sin. Rather, the punishment fit the crime. Though he has a sea of wrath, he has not one drop of injustice, wrote the Puritan Thomas Watson. Do you think of your sin as that bad? Could you honestly say, I deserve a flood of God's judgment for my sins against him? Our sin is that bad. And the reason our sin is so bad is because God is so good. And when we turn from his goodness and live for ourselves, rejecting his rightful rule over our lives, it is a very serious thing indeed. The severity of God's judgment here teaches us about the seriousness of our sin. And the severity of God's judgment teaches us also about the seriousness of God's holiness. God takes our sin seriously, but he also takes his holiness seriously. And that's why he must judge evil and evildoers. Because he's holy, he can't look the other way in the face of evil and evildoers. He must punish sin. That's what we can learn from the flood. We learn about our sinfulness. We learn about God's holiness. But we also learn about God's grace, don't we? Because floating on the top of the flood of the waters of God's judgment was a little ark. Little now compared to the flood. And the waters of God's judgment came down on that ark, but not on those who were in it. They were saved from God's judgment. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, it says. And that ark pointed ahead to Jesus Christ. The judgment of God came down on Christ on the cross so that it wouldn't come down on those who were in Christ. All who are in Christ. All who are in Christ are saved from God's judgment. So I guess there's only one question left for me to ask, and that is, are you in the ark? If you are, rejoice. If you aren't, repent and come on in by faith in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, if there are any here this morning who are still outside the ark of Christ, would you be gracious to them to open their eyes to that reality and to the seriousness of their sin and enable them to turn from their sin, from their rebellion against you, and come into Christ by faith. And for those of us who are already in Christ, Lord, may we rejoice in our salvation from the wrath to come. And Lord, give us the ability to live today and this week in light of what we've learned from your word. We ask in your name. Amen.